If you have a Bible with you today, we're going to be reading from where we've been reading for many months, in the Old Testament, the book of Hosea. We're actually going to start in the sixth chapter of Galatians, so you can go to one or the other if you would like to follow along or just listen to the words we'll be reading in a few minutes. But there really probably are not too many simpler or more straightforward truths in the Scriptures than the one we're going to be looking at today. And this truth or this principle works something like this. And this is question and answer. All right, it's test time. Wake up. If you sow wheat seeds, you expect a crop of wheat. Very good, very good. All right, past the first part. If you sow corn seed, you expect a crop of corn. If you sow potato seeds, you expect a crop of... Most of you went to college, didn't you? A lot of you did. Listen, what we're talking about this morning is called the law of the harvest. That generally speaking, like produces like. It's an image frequently used throughout the Bible in both the Old Testament and the New Testament to remind us that there are consequences to our choices. Now, I think most of us in this room would know any farmer would be foolish to think that he could sow beans but harvest apples. We would say, what a foolish person. Why would someone sit around and think that? Or to believe that as a farmer, he could sow nothing, but then all of a sudden wake up and realize that he needs something and go out and magically, mysteriously find something coming up out of the soil, even though he had sown nothing. We would say that would be a foolish person. Well, none more foolish than perhaps those that the Bible pictures as people who are foolish enough to think that you can sow evil seeds and somehow or another, magically, mysteriously, not have a crop of evil out there in the future somewhere. Or to believe that you can sow nothing. You never have to sow any spiritual seeds at all. But somehow, when you realize you need it, 5 or 10 or 20 years later, magically, mystically, all of these spiritual maturity crops ought to be showing up in our lives simply because we see the need for them. We've been seeing this played out in this Old Testament book called Hosea over and over again. Because in Hosea, we've got an entire nation of people who are in rebellion against God. And for decades, they have been sowing seeds of unbelief and wickedness, and now it's harvest time. And they don't like the harvest that God says is coming. But God is actively teaching them, and since He's the same yesterday and today and forever, our God is actively teaching us something like this. I'm no enabler. I am not going to bless you while you curse me. I am not going to bring protection and prosperity on your life out of your rebellion. You have got to learn that your choices matter. You've got to learn that your choices have consequences. My love requires that you learn that lesson. This is not because God is mad at us or God is frustrated with us. The love of God requires that we learn the lesson of the harvest, else we'll never grow up. Well, the law of the harvest is very simple. You and I can generally choose to sow whatever kind of seed that we want, but you can count on this, somebody else will always determine the consequences. Now, every parent in the room knows this, but I'm sowing a seed in those of you, most of you in this room, who are not yet parents, because there's a great parental strategy here. God, as our Heavenly Father, can teach us a lot about being earthly fathers and earthly mothers, because you never see God in a power struggle with anybody, do you? I mean, God's never up there wringing His hands, wondering what He's going to do next, totally taken off guard by what's happening. And if you and I can learn something from God here, we can use the law of the harvest. Because the law of the harvest requires, as a parent, that at least your child respect you. My goal in life was not to get my children to like me, and every now and then I hit that goal right on the head. They didn't like me. They didn't like my approach. They didn't like what I was doing. But I was hoping that they would respect me because liking me is another matter altogether. I don't remember ever getting in fights with my children over their homework. Now, some of you have the dragon lady for a mom, right? And boy, she has been pounding on you for years about homework, and like the lady that you read about who's just written the book, this tiger mom, this Chinese tiger mom. I mean, you call names and you do sums for hours, and you sit and you holler and you scream and you cry and you hate one another. That's one way to do it. I just don't see God doing it that way. So I didn't fight with my kids over doing homework. You don't have to do homework in my house if you don't want to. You bring home C's, you don't drive my car. It's pretty simple. You can choose to do homework or not. You can choose to study or not. I determine the consequences. You don't have to pick up your shoes in my house. I don't have to yell and scream and you kids, I can't believe you don't pick up your shoes. What's the matter with you? Why, when we were kids, we didn't even have shoes. We tied bread bags around our feet and we walked to school in the snow, and you got $150 shoes and you don't care. What is the matter with you kids? Never had to have that kind of battle with my kids. You want to pick up your shoes or you want me to? That's all you have to ask. Because if I pick them up, I keep them. I have wonderful places to hide shoes. It might cost you 4, 5, 6 weeks of allowance just to get them back. Listen, you don't give your kids allowances because they need money. You give them money so you can take it back from them and teach them lessons about life. Listen, you don't have to fight with your children about cleaning up your room. You can clean your room or I will. I did that once with one of my kids. I cleaned his room. And I said his, so you know who I'm talking about. One game. Cost him $40 an hour. That's a cut rate. I work cheap for him. And I keep things that I want, that I find in the room. I throw away things I don't want. It's very simple. You can clean up your room or I will. You see, that's the law of the harvest. This is how God works in our lives. You can make any choice that you want. But there is a Lord of the harvest. There is someone else who will determine circumstances. Let's read about it from the New Testament point of view first in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, starting with the 7th verse, we read about this law of the harvest. Paul tacks it on to the end of the letter here, not because it's unimportant, because he's wanting to remind the Galatians who are struggling with issues of freedom that yes, you are free to choose, but you are not free to choose anything that you want and think you can escape consequences. So he says in verse 7 of Galatians 6, don't be deceived. Our God isn't mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary or faint. So then, while we have an opportunity, let us do good to all men. And he says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You see, the law of the harvest is very simple and straightforward. Generally speaking, we reap what we sow. Like produces like. And as simple as it is, there may be no more largely overlooked principle in the New Testament. I find this all the time as a counselor, and I've been doing counseling, marriage counseling, for 30 years. And I find couples who have disrespected one another, who've mistreated one another, who've neglected one another for 15 or 20 or 25 or 30 years, and then they come to me, and you know what they want me to pray for? A miracle of the crop failure. They've been sowing seed after seed after seed after seed that didn't come from God in the first place, and now we want this all to go away in 2 hours. Generally speaking, it doesn't work that way. There have been a lot of rocks in that field, a lot of weeds that need to be pulled. There's hard ground and hard hearts. And it's going to take a while for the new seed to bear fruit, but many of us at that point don't want to do that kind of work. I've often thought it might be like a physician. Some of you are physicians in this room. Some of you are studying to be physicians. And I'm not trying to throw a rock at anybody for anything, but it would be like a person who would smoke cigarettes for 20 or 30 or 40 years, be diagnosed with a lung disease, and then turn around and say, "Now, God, why did you do this to me? I can't believe you let this happen to me." You can learn to cut corners and play around if you want. A lot of you come in here and you're very excited as freshmen, but boy, things begin to change. You begin to get a little exhilarated with a sense of freedom, and you find some new friends, or you get a boyfriend or girlfriend, and priorities begin to move by the wayside. And you play around a little bit too much your sophomore and your junior years, and your GPA slips. And about the second semester of your senior year, you know what you realize? Uh-oh. I don't have the GPA that it takes to get into the graduate school that I had in mind when I came here. And again, often mad at God because He didn't get me into that particular school. How did we start this? If you plant wheat, what do you get? You plant corn, what do you get? You get corn. It's going to do little good to pray for corn when you've been planting wheat. If you have a boss or a supervisor and you're working on a farm, the boss may tell you, if you plant corn, we will have a harvest of corn out there in the future, but you decide you know better or you don't like the boss. So in rebellion, you plant wheat. What do you think you're going to get? Wheat. Now the boss may even forgive you. He may forgive you for rebelling and disregarding what he has to say, but you're going to reap what you've sown. Listen, you and I can plant grapefruit seed and midway through the process decide, you know what, I really don't like grapefruits. I want oranges. And when that little shoot begins to finally come through the ground after you've cared for it all of those years, you know what you're going to try to do? You're going to try to teach that shoot how to become an orange. Now, it's a grapefruit. It's got grapefruit way down inside everything that it is. Listen, the tree may even get convicted. The tree may promise to try harder. I will try to be an orange. I don't want to misplease you. I'll try to be an orange. You know what it's going to be? It's going to be a grapefruit. All the teaching, all the berating, all the intimidating, all the shaming. I hate you, grapefruit. I want oranges. You've disappointed me. I raised you to be an orange, and here you are, a grapefruit. It's a grapefruit. Reap what we sow, don't we? Let's go back to the Old Testament, to Hosea's story. I think you've got the essence of the principle. In Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, Hosea uses the very similar kind of imagery. He's talking about the children of Israel, and he says about them, they sowed the wind. Hosea 8, 7. For they sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. Even the standing grain has no heads, and even if it yields grain, strangers are going to come and swallow it up. What's Hosea saying? For years, for decades, you've been sowing wind, vanity, nothing of worth, nothing of substance, nothing that's solid. What were they doing? They had allied themselves with ungodly people. They were serving false gods. We read in the next verse, down in verse 9, they had gone to the far country and hired counterfeit lovers. What can you count on when you ally yourself with ungodly sources? What can you count on when you embrace the counterfeit? That what you thought was your deliverer is actually your captor. What you thought would bring you something that you wanted takes you in the opposite direction that you want to go. This is, they thought everything was going to turn out the way that they want. That's what all of our false gods promise us. You do understand that all gods predict the future, don't you? Every advertisement that you read is a god of sorts, and it predicts the future. If you buy this, if you own this, if you would live with this, then this is how you're going to be. The only one who can deliver on all of their promises is the one we've been singing to and the one we've been praying to, because all false gods eventually become demons. Let's go over in Hosea chapter 10 to see another picture of it. In Hosea 10, verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 12. Hosea 10:12. Sow with a view to righteousness, and then reap in accordance with loving kindness or mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes to rain righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Because you have trusted in your own way and in your numerous warriors, therefore a tumult will arise among your people, and all your fortresses will be destroyed. Hosea is offering another option. You've been sowing wickedness, and it's going to bring and rain injustice on you. There's going to be a crop of injustice and heartache and loss that you're not going to enjoy. You could have sown seeds of righteousness, because Hosea says when you sow seeds of righteousness, you reap a crop of loving kindness. You might learn to sow seeds of repentance even in those moments when you and I have made wrong choices, when we've sown in the wrong soil or sown the wrong kind of seed, and perhaps reap kindness and mercy. But you see, these pictures are reminding us very simply and straightforwardly that all of us are spiritual farmers. You and I have the freedom to choose, the freedom to sow seed. That's a part of our imageness. This is a part of what it means to be created in the image of God. And you might even say that virtually all of our human activity is seed sowing activity. And every choice that you and I make is a seed of sorts. And they're very small. You know, seeds, generally speaking, are very small individually, but they have tremendous cumulative power. If you've just seen a little wheat seed, you see how small and tiny it is. If you go to Kansas or Nebraska and Iowa, if you've ever driven through there when the wheat is just about to be harvested, as far as the eye can see, it's amazing the cumulative power in those little seeds. See, you and I can sow seeds of truth and reap a crop of liberty. We can sow seeds of lies, the scripture says, and reap captivity. You can sow seeds of kindness and, generally speaking, reap a real harvest of friends. You can sow seeds of meanness all you want, anytime you want, every time somebody makes you mad. You can sow a seed of meanness into that moment, and it doesn't seem like you're losing much, but over the course of a lifetime, have an entire harvest of nothing but alienation. It's a very simple truth. Most everybody that I know, when they stop and think about it, wants a real crop, a good crop. We want strong relationships. We want healthy families. We want a healthy body. We want healthy churches. We want spiritual intimacy. We want to be wise financial investors. But few of us want to sow the seeds necessary for such a crop. You and I find ourselves with these kinds of choices. First of all, you have the choice of what to sow. Every day, many times during the day, we don't even recognizing it. We're sowing seed. And you can sow seeds of belief in who God is and what He says, or seeds of unbelief. You and I can sow a seed of righteousness or a seed of rebellion sometimes, even without thinking. Someone could offend you and hurt you for no just cause. And in that moment, you will choose what kind of seed you're going to sow. You might sow the seed of forgiveness that would keep you from becoming a bitter, hateful, resentful person. Or you could sow the seed of bitterness and hatefulness if you want. Our pockets, as it were, are full of good seed and evil seed, and that choice is ours to make. You see, generally speaking, throughout the human population, I think many people, maybe even most people, would sow good for good. If someone treats me good, I'll be good to you. And most people will sow evil for evil. But you turn on me, I'll turn on you. You come after me, and I'm going to make you pay. That's how the natural mind works. Now, there are some people out there who will deliberately sow evil even for good. They're looking for someone to do the right thing. They're looking for a good person. They're looking for someone who will be straightforward and honest just so they might be able to manipulate or take advantage of that other person. But you know, Christians have another pocket of seeds, so to speak. Do you know that you can sow good and for evil anytime that you want? You don't ever have to return evil for evil. The choice is yours. But this is why Paul said in Galatians 6:10 that we read just a little bit earlier, do good unto all men, not just those who are good to you. Anybody can do that. Jesus said anybody can love people who love them. Anybody can get along people who accommodate their preferences and their terms. But I've given you different seed. I have given you seeds of grace. I have given you seeds of power. I have given you seeds of goodness that you can sow into the lives of every person that you meet. Choice is yours what to sow. Paul also makes it clear you get the choice where to sow. He says it this way, you can take the seed that God has given you and you can sow it in the flesh, or you can sow it to the Spirit. You can put it, in other words, in carnal soil, that which I think is just going to produce something that's really good for me. It doesn't matter about anybody else. Or you can put it in the soil of the Spirit. You can cast your seed, as it were, toward the world and the things that are here today and gone tomorrow. Or you and I can cast our seed to the Spirit. We can cast it to the heavenly realm. You and I can live, in other words, and cast our seed in the direction of self-acquisition. I'll sow seed when it's in my best interest. I'll do what's good for me regardless of what it means to anybody else. Or you and I can sow the seed of self-expenditure, like the life of Christ abiding in us. We may lay down our lives anytime that we want to. And you can choose how much you're going to sow. Back to the New Testament for just a minute in 2 Corinthians. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, Paul's writing to a church that is not wealthy by human standards. These are people that primarily aren't all that, Paul's not all that concerned with the amount of money. He's just talking about the attitude in their hearts. But listen to 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Paul says, I say this, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. Well, you can sow a little bit if you want. Certain percentage, certain amount, you know, to God and goodness and things that are right, and keep as much as you want for yourself. You get to choose how much you want to sow. But look what he also says. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Choosing how much you and I sow really doesn't have anything to do with our bank accounts. It doesn't have that much to do with our calendars. It doesn't have really anything to do with our physical health. You know, how much energy we can expend or not. What it has to do with is our heart. What is the condition of our heart? Are we living in such a way that we're grabbing onto things and trying to keep it for ourselves? Or do we see everything that we have as a gift from God and none of it can be kept unto us but has to be turned around and given away to someone else? So you get to choose what to sow, you get to choose where to sow, you get to choose how much to sow, but don't miss the key point, the main or final aspect of the law of the harvest. God determines the harvest. You and I are free to choose, but someone else determines the consequences, right? Every one of you in school right now knows that. You're free to study or not. Someone else is going to determine the grade you get. You are free to get in an automobile and drive it any way that you want, as fast as you want, as recklessly as you want, under the influence of a chemical or not. You have the freedom to do that, but a police officer or a judge or a telephone pole or a tree is going to get the final word. You're free to choose. Somebody else always determines the consequences. You can go to work on time every day, or you can be late every day. The choice is yours. But there is a manager or a boss who is going to determine whether or not you get to keep your job. Listen, this is God's way of saying, I am not ever going to let self-determination deliver you. I have created a universe in which self-absorption will never work. You do not get the final word. You do not even know what's in your best interest. Hosea gives us an example of that back in the 8th chapter there, the 7th verse, when he spoke about sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind. You know, their whirlwind was the equivalent of our tornado or maybe even hurricane. It was a storm of great violence and destruction, and these were the days before radar, all right? I know that they learned back in those days to kind of read the signs and the clouds and the change in the weather. You can do some of that, but they were in no way being prepared for what was about to come upon them. And there's very little you can do once you're finally caught in the middle of a whirlwind or a tornado or a storm. I've been in them. Some of you have been in them. I was driving my car in a tornado in Kentucky one day trying to get home. Somebody else had other plans on my life. A tree came right down in front of me. A branch went right through the radiator into the block and stopped me dead in my tracks. You have no control once you're in the middle of that whirlwind or that particular storm. Again, let's go back to a work example. You can get a job someday. All of your parents are praying really hard somewhere today that you will. It's what keeps parents praying, that you will graduate, you will get a good paying job, you'll get off the family dole one of these days. And you get your job and you cut the corner here and you cheat a little bit there and you show up late here and you blame your coworkers. And you just think, okay, I'm getting by with this. And one of these days, unexpectedly to you, a boss is going to come right down in front of you. He's going to look you in the eye and say, you are fired. Out of here. We do not tolerate that kind of workman around here. And you know what you're going to say? Whoa, wait a minute. I just bought a car. I have got bills to pay. I just signed a down payment on a home. And then you're going to not only get mad with him, my guess is you're going to get mad with God. God, I've gone to church and I went to Belize on mission trips and I don't do this and I don't do that, and here I've lost my job. It's not fair. God, you should have warned me. I didn't see this coming. I would have changed had I known this was coming. And you know what God's going to say to you if you have ears to hear? I've been warning you for 20 years. I gave you parents that tried to teach you not to cut corners. I gave you teachers in middle school and high school that challenged you to do your best. I sent pastors, I sent prophets, I sent peers, I sent brothers and sisters in Christ to you. I gave you the scriptures. And you thought you knew better than me. My son, my daughter, it is whirlwind time. I couldn't get your attention any other way. I sent all of these signals to you, and you ignored every one of them. Listen, God knows what we need. He also knows when we need it. So in the light of that scriptural truth, let's take a look at the choice to sow. Because Galatians 6:10, Paul says this, while you still have the opportunity. If you're here today, you got a pulse, check it. Some of you, it's moving real slow right now. I can see your eyes doing this, all right? Check your pulse, all right? You got respiration rate? Brainwave activity is questionable, but we're assuming you got some at the moment. Then you've got opportunity to sow. You've got the choice to sow. And start with this. Consider the seed that you're going to sow. Listen, the seed may be small, but what did we say earlier? It has tremendous power. Do you know over the course of years, one acorn can move concrete? One little acorn can move concrete? A tree can be planted next to a driveway or a walkway or even a foundation on a house, and that one little acorn over the course of time, because it was sown properly in the soil, it can move concrete. Our small choices have tremendous power. Too many of us neglect the day-to-day choices with the last dollar or 5 minutes or this or that, or because we think it doesn't matter over the course of time. Jesus said it this way, one little mustard seed that's sown and planted in the ground can provide shade for a human being on a really hot day. Listen, while you've got opportunity to sow, every little choice that you make's got opportunity to provide for you and me in the days to come. Words are small things. They don't seem to matter too much to many of us. Until you stop and think about it, I'll bet every one of you in this room right now, if we were one-on-one and I challenged you to stop and think, you could remind me of some painful word or name or phrase that a parent or a peer said to you sometime in your past. I'll bet it's just like that still with you. And the minute you hear it, all the emotional attachments to that can come flooding all over you again. I'll bet I could also get you to remember a place where someone said something very kind, very affirming, very loving, very encouraging to you, and you've treasured that and carried that around for 10 or 20 or 30 or maybe for some of us 50 years by now. Words seem so small, but they are so very powerful. If you're going to consider what you sow, I'm challenging you this morning to dare to see every word, every minute, every dollar that gets into your possession, every breath as seed, as a gift. So that before we carelessly throw away $5 on this or 20 minutes on that, we stop and think, what am I going to do with that money? How does God want me to invest that time? What am I going to do with my words today? Am I going to get up and walk out in my world today and use my words to tear people down or build them up? Because that's seed that God has given you and me. And we could sow it toward our own flesh and draw attention to ourselves and make ourselves feel good all day long. Or we could sow it to the Spirit and give every word away that we have as a gift to someone else. Be careful where you sow it. Paul says we can sow to the flesh or the Spirit. And the flesh is that soil of self-determination. This is how I would do life. Flesh is how I would do life if God weren't in it. You know, I'd have to refer everything to myself. I'd have to make all my own choices. I would have to choose or sow seed best on what I think and what I feel, not what God or anyone else says. I would be asking this question all day long if my seed is being sown to the flesh. What's in it for me? What can I get out of this? How can I prosper no matter what it does to someone else? If you and I are sowing to the flesh, whether it's conscious or not, those are the kinds of questions that we're always asking. So you not only consider what you sow, but where you sow it. You could sow it to the Spirit. The Spirit is the soil of God determination. This means our choices, that dollar, that minute, that word is going to be referenced to Christ before we sow it into the soil in front of us. Who am I going to give the final word on what I'm going to do with this opportunity? If we go back to Galatians in the 5th chapter, we can take a look at what happens when you plant seeds in the soil of selfishness day after day. Will you look in Galatians 5? Galatians 5:19. This is another expression of the law of the harvest. If you want to sow seeds to the flesh, you want to sow selfish, it's like shelling seashells by the shore or something. If you want to sow selfish seed in the soil of your own self-determination day after day, you're free to do it. But I can guarantee you what's coming from Galatians chapter 5 in some way, shape, or form, verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh, or we would say sowing to the flesh, that crop's going to be evident. There's going to be immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, or sorcery, or enmities, or strife, or jealousy. There are going to be outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envious, maybe drunkenness or carousing, and things like these of which I have forewarned you. You can sow anywhere you want, but be careful. When you sow seeds in the soil of selfishness, that's the crop. But go on down just a couple of verses to verse 22 and look how that word begins. Look how that verse begins. There's another one of those great big old holy buts. But. But. You want to sow to the Spirit? Then the fruit of the Spirit, day after day, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there can't be any law. Consider where you're going to sow it. And then finally this, you've got seed, now consider how much you want to sow. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 9. I stopped at just reading that one verse. But in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, if you want to sow sparingly, that's your choice, but you're going to reap sparingly. You want to sow bountifully, that's your choice, you're going to reap bountifully. Verse 7, let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now look in verses 10 and 11. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Why? So that you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Consider how much you want to sow. Listen, too many people use this Bible, this verse to talk about tithing. This has nothing to do with tithing. Tithing isn't even a new Christian, new covenant, or new Christian concept. 10% doesn't belong to God and 90% belongs to me to do whatever I want. That is the exact opposite of what we're talking about today. 100% of the seed in my life belongs to God. It all came from Him. The energy, the health, the intelligence to earn it was graced by God to me. So 100% of it belongs to Him. Now, how am I going to sow it? Am I going to try to keep most of it for myself? Paul's indicating here the source of how much we're going to give away, again, isn't our bank account or how many hours we have in the day. It's not those kinds of things, but it's in our heart. And Paul seems to indicate to me in verse 7, let joy be your guide. You want to know how much you're supposed to sow? Let joy be your guide. I get this question asked a lot in conferences where we talk about new covenant as opposed to old and grace instead of law. There's no law whatsoever that Christians are under that tells them how much money they ought to give to God. It's not in the book. That's an Old Testament, Old Covenant concept. We're in the new covenant with Jesus Christ. 100% of it belongs to God, but now the joy and the peace of God is going to be our determination. If God tells you to give 10%, by all means do it and do it joyfully. But I've suggested to you before you consider something like this. Pick a dollar amount. Pick a percentage. Just start somewhere. And then every week or every month, increase it, increase it, increase it. You know what some of you are going to discover? Your joy is going to increase. I was keeping all this for myself, thinking it would make me happy. I have found joy in giving liberally to other people. You know what some of you are going to hit? You're going to hit a point where you go, hey, this ain't fun anymore. There is no joy in this much. Well, then step back right back here and you're right where God wants you to be. It's not a law. It's not a percentage. How much do you want to sow? How much can you give away freely and let the joy of the Lord be a witness upon who we are and how we give? And don't think for a moment that this is a promise that you will prosper financially. Did you read the list of the fruit of the Spirit? There was no promise in there of financial prosperity. Some of us may have been called by God to be financially prosperous to take care of the rest of us who are not. God may have decided that it wouldn't be in our best interest, some of us, to be financially prosperous because we wouldn't know how to handle it. That's His call to make. But we're all called to be bountiful sowers in this law of the harvest. Let's close with two warnings from back in Galatians chapter 6. Paul recognizes how any truth or principle could be abused or misunderstood. But in Galatians chapter 6, Paul gives us two warnings concerning this law of the harvest. And the first one is against self-deception. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. You don't want to be self-deceived on two counts. You don't want to be deceived into thinking the grace of God will ever prevent all the consequences of your choices. Remember what he just said? God isn't going to be mocked. God's grace may be free, but you and I are not free to play with the grace of God. Those are two different things. The grace of God is free, but we're not free to play with the grace of God. We can't sow any kind of seed we want to and think, oh well, God's going to forgive. God will make up for it. It doesn't really matter. It matters. He's teaching us to grow up and be responsible and be mature and be wise. So the seed that we sow matters. The grace of God may be there to forgive all of our sinful choices. The grace of God may be there to see us through the whirlwind and put our lives back together. But the grace of God is not necessarily going to prevent painful consequences. Don't ever be deceived. Don't ever be mocking of God and think I can do whatever I want and God will cover it. But secondly, don't be deceived into thinking that this life is all there is. Don't think for a minute that all of God's accounts are settled here on planet Earth. How easy it is to lose the eternal perspective and think it's just not fair. How come everything this person touches seems to multiply and everything I seem to do goes backwards? Why is it that this person over here who doesn't seem to pay any regard to God whatsoever just has that Midas touch? And I pray about everything. I choose hard. I sow bountifully and I can't ever seem to get ahead. Listen, not all the accounts are settled here. This life on earth is just one little blip on the radar screen of the eternal perspective that God has. It's not all going to go the way we want it here. That's why Paul uses that little phrase, in due time, in verse 9. For in due time we will reap. A significant part of the Christian's life on planet earth is sowing. Some of us are not going to reap in full amount what God intends until we get on the other side. So Paul said, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. The fall, the harvest time is yet to come. And don't think for a minute the harvest is always going to feel good. You're being tricked. If you think you do everything right and life is supposed to feel good or not cause you any pain or setback, you're being deceived. Remember, Jesus Christ did everything right. You with me on that one? I mean, He did everything right. He sowed every seed the way that His Father wanted to, in the right soil. He sowed so liberally that He gave Himself to us and everything that came with it. You can't do it any better than that. You see where He ended up on earth? On a cross. Don't be deceived into thinking, okay, if I do everything right, then my path will be easy or pleasant. That's not what we're getting at with these truths. Some of these accounts will be settled on the other side. Paul did most everything in his life seemingly the way God wanted. He spent a majority of it in prison. And then finally this in verse 9 of Galatians 6. And don't lose heart. Don't grow faint, one of the translations says. There's a warning here about yielding to weariness. Don't look for those immediate, always pleasant results. I grew up in farm country in Kentucky, and there were farms all around us. And we went to church with farmers, and I learned this about farmers. Impatient people don't make good farmers. Man, you cannot just put something in the ground and just be impatient every night and go out every morning. Did it come up yet? 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 Impatient people make terrible farmers. This is a patience building, endurance building process as well. A spiritual harvest, in other words. Catch this here, don't miss this. Spiritual maturity is not for people who are in a hurry. I mean, if you think, okay, I'm going to read my Bible every day for 6 weeks, then I'm going to be as wise as King Solomon, you've missed the point. Spiritual maturity, growing up, the harvest that we're talking about, is not for people who are in a hurry. Too many of us fail to experience the harvest. We fail to reap the crop of fullness of life that God has for us because we give up too soon. We sow, we pray, we give, and we don't immediately see some changed result in someone else or ourselves or the world at large, and we grumble and we complain. Listen, grumbling and complaining are revolts against the sovereignty of God. Our God knows what we need. Our God also knows when we need it. We're going to lose heart if our devotedness is to some cause and not to Christ. And it's very likely that we'll end up losing heart if we neglect those spiritual disciplines that God has given us. So I like that one translation that says, don't grow faint. I don't know about you, but if I don't eat for 4 or 5 days, I grow faint. Get a little woozy. Don't seem to be quite so solid on my feet. The same thing could be true of us spiritually. If we're not feeding on the truth of God, you might grow weary. I can get a little faint if you get in a position where you can't breathe. How about you? Man, when there's no respiration taking place, there's no good air to breathe. And my communion with God and my prayer life with God is one of the ways that we breathe in the air of the Spirit. And if you fail in that area, don't be surprised if you grow weary a little too soon or grow faint. Well, let's do a little inventory before we leave. What about the harvest? What about the seed? What about the soil? Only the Spirit can answer those questions. But let me just simply review and ask you before we leave here today, what about the seed? Have you considered the seed you've been sowing? How are you managing the resources, the finances that God has given you? How are you managing the time, the minutes in any given day? How are you sowing those minutes throughout your day? What about your words? Can you just dare? I think many of us would be different in this room if we simply saw every word over the next 6 months as a seed. And every word that comes out of us is a seed that's going to bear some kind of crop or harvest someday. We might sow different seed. In what kind of soil have you been sowing these seeds? Has it all been about me? Has your even spiritual service been mostly self-service? Working on me, feels good to me, I get attention for me? Or is it put in the interest of other people? You might be able to tell by the crop. Now, not all of it's settled here, but you can tell some things about the harvest. If you go back and read Galatians 5:22, has that been the harvest of your life recently? Love? Joy? Peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Has that been the harvest? Because we've read a promise from God that if we're sowing the seed rightly as God intends to, that's going to be the harvest in our lives. Why don't we take just a few seconds to be quiet before God? Just a couple of minutes. Listen for Him to speak to you. Consider the seed you've been sowing. Where you've been sowing it. How much? What is God saying to you needs to be different? Have you heard God speak to you? Have you responded? You don't have to make a bunch of promises, a bunch of commitments. But agree with God. God, I agree with you. Yes. I've not taken that seed very seriously. I have been very spare in my sowing in the direction of others. I don't see a crop of gentleness or patience or kindness. So what's wrong here? Father, we thank you in the midst of all of these great truths that you do get the final word. Your grace and your mercy reigns. And thank you for reminding us this morning, even when we sow seeds of confession and repentance, there is a crop of grace and mercy there to meet us. We thank you, Father, that you have given us opportunity even to consider the seed we've been sowing. And we thank you more than anything else today that you have given us the seed of life, who is Christ, and we may sow him into any situation that we find ourselves in. Teach us in the coming days what it means to be so aligned by your Spirit that every seed that we sow is that which honors and glorifies you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.